Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to John chapter 10. The world will see the Lord Jesus Christ as a good example for them to follow, like many examples of other religious leaders. He is one of many. And there are others who will elevate him a little higher than just an example. They will see him as a great teacher. A teacher of much wisdom, wisdom that will help us live a good life on this earth. And then there are others who may elevate him a little higher, and they say that he is a prophet. He is a prophet very much similar to prophets of the Old Testament, like Moses, like Daniel, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel. For he is able to do some of the miracles they did. But is Jesus Christ merely a prophet, a teacher, a good example for us to emulate? Was this his claim when he walked on this earth? For none of the Old Testament prophets ever make the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ made. As you can see in this passage in John chapter 10, for the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he is God himself. He is God incarnate. And because of this claim, you find that his enemies could not stomach it. For to them, it was blasphemy. Look at their response. It was winter time, as the Bible tells us in verse 22, and it was during the feast of the dedication. This feast of the dedication is not found in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? Why did the people gather together in Jerusalem to commemorate the feast of dedication? What exactly was the feast of dedication? In the year 167 BC, a king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, in his madness, in his anger, when he returned from Egypt, humiliated by the king of Egypt, who had allied himself with the coming new superpower, the Romans, sent this Antiochus Epiphanes packing with his tail between his legs to march back to his own country up north. And to do that, he had to pass Jerusalem. And he took his anger out on the people in Jerusalem. While he was there in the years 167 BC, he slaughtered 40,000 inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as sold another 40,000 as slaves. And after that, he did not stop in his madness. He slaughtered a female pig on the altar of God in front of the temple. And then he burned it, turned it into a broth. And then he will use this broth and sprinkle it all over the temple. And the Jews were very, very angry because of what he did by this act of desecration. This act of desecration, by the way, was prophesied by the prophet Daniel in the last few chapters of his prophetic book. And 3 years later, in 164 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes was driven out by Judas Maccabeus. And he restored and recovered the temple in the year 164 BC. 8 days were spent sanctifying the temple to purify it and to rededicate it to serve the Lord and for God's people to use it once again. And because of this act of Judas Maccabeus, the feast of dedication began in the year 164 BC. And the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they continue to remember this day of the dedication. It was winter time, and therefore it was pretty cold. And the Lord Jesus Christ therefore walked in the temple in Solomon's porch to have some kind of protection from the cold winter winds. And in verse 24, the Jews came to challenge him, to confront him, to attack him, and possibly, if they could, to kill him. This was their charge in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. For prior to this, they said that he had a devil. They said that he was mad. They wanted to kill him. But they were afraid. They wanted to be certain. And so they asked him a very pointed question. If you are really the Christ, that is the Messiah, please tell us. Tell us right now. Now, Christ was already in the middle or slightly over halfway through his 3.5 years of ministry. He had already done many, many, many miracles. The claim of Jesus was very clear, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God himself. But these were his enemies. They refused to accept. They refused to see. They want him to open his mouth plainly and make this claim. Perhaps if he had made this claim, they now will have his own words coming out of his own mouth to condemn him, because that was their intent, to nail him to the cross, literally. Is Jesus Christ really God himself? In this passage, we find his testimonies, a threefold testimony. The first you find in verses 24 and 25, where he said, I am God by my works. Look at my works, he said to them. Verse 25. I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Very plain and simple, his works. What about the works of Christ that will authenticate and demonstrate that he is God? There are very few attributes that God did not communicate or that is given to us as his children, as his sons and daughters. He has given to us his love. He has given to us many, many fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as temperance. But there are a few attributes that belong only to God, that only God possesses, no one else. I'd like us to turn to a couple of passages to highlight certain works that the Lord Jesus Christ did that will highlight these incommunicable attributes that only God himself would possess. The first is found in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 49, at the call of the apostles. John chapter 1, verses 45 to 49. Beginning with verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Now please note, verse 47. Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, or said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That is, he's omniscient. He was able to look into the heart of Nathanael. And then Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? I have not met you before. How did you know me? How are you able to know my heart? And then Jesus said in verse 48b, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That speaks of his omnipresence. He was able to know Philip's heart condition. He was able to see, Nathanael's heart condition. He was able to see Nathanael, even before Nathanael approached him. That demonstrates his omnipresence. And so look at the reaction of Nathanael in verse 49. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He was stunned, he was shocked. How is this man able to know so much about me? It demonstrated his omnipresence and his omniscience before not only Nathanael, but all the other disciples as well. This was the onset of his ministry. And all the miracles that follow after this, at the beginning of his ministry, you'll realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had only one message. And the message was to demonstrate to all who came to him, through all the miracles that he performed, that he is truly God himself, that Jesus Christ is God. He demonstrated here his omniscience, his omnipresence, and then through the many miracles that he performed, he demonstrated to them his omnipotence. All the diseases that were brought before him, he was able to heal them. People who were born blind were given new sight. People who had been lamed from birth were given new strength. They were able to pick up their mats and run. There were those who will die, and he will raise them from the dead. And you'll find this in the next few chapters, up to John chapter 10, the raising of Lazarus. He was more than just a prophet. He was definitely more than just a teacher and example. He was God himself by his works. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 8. He deliberately confronted those who were present by this stupendous miracle that he did in a very strange way. Look at Matthew 9, verse 1 to 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he deliberately reversed what he used to do. He would heal them and then he would tell them, your faith has made thee whole. But in this case, he deliberately said, your sins are forgiven thee. Why did he do that? Well, he wanted to cause a kind of a reaction. And he got it. Look at verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves. Now, they did not open their mouth. They only said it inside their own hearts. This man blasphemeth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was able to read into their hearts. Verse 4. And then he said, in verse 4, wherefore thinkest ye evil in your hearts? They must have shocked them. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. In your opinion, which do you think was easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to do the miracle, rise up and walk? From a human standpoint, it will definitely have to be the miracle that was much easier. Because in the past, in the Old Testament, there had been many who had performed miracles. Moses had done it, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel had done it. But to forgive someone's sins, only God could do that. No one else had the power to forgive someone. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately said that if within the earshot of his enemies. Note verse 6, just to let you know that I have the power to forgive sins, that is a claim of Godhood. Only God can forgive sins. And that was his claim at this juncture. Just to prove to you that my claim is true, that I am not lying, I will now heal him. Watch and see. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You realize that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were not just miracles for miracles' sake. He was not there just to heal them of their physical conditions. He was not there just to feed them and fill their stomachs. His purpose was to show them by all his works that my claim that I am God himself is true. This is the firstfold testimony that you find in John chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted his enemies now. Look at my works, look at my miracles, look at what I have done. Do they not prove to you, demonstrate to you, that I am God himself? No other prophets in the past are able to demonstrate to you that he is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. No one else. But the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated before their very eyes. And so he said to them, look at my works. They show you who I am. The second full testimony you find from verse 26 to 29. By his work, singular, by his work in our lives, in the lives of his disciples. One is external by the miracles, by his works, plural. The second, he challenged them. He challenged those who were his disciples who were within earshot, including the enemies, whom he knew were there to trap him and snare him, to nail him to the cross. He said this to them, but ye believe not. The word used there is in the present tense. Of course, it means, but you continue not to believe me. That's what it means. So it was not just a momentarily lapse in the enemy's estimation of Christ. They had seen many of his miracles in the past, but they continued to refuse to accept his message, his claim that he is the Son of God. And so Jesus rebuked them by saying, but you continue to not believe me, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. But notice verse 27, my sheep hear, present tense, continue to hear my voice, and I know them. This word know is not cognitive knowledge. This is a word that speaks of experiential knowledge. I know them intimately. I know them personally. We know that God is all-knowing. He knows everyone on this earth, including his enemies, including the Antichrist. He knows about Satan. He knows that is general cognitive knowledge. That is not the word that is used here. This is a word that speaks of intimacy. I know them personally. I know my sheep personally. And they, present tense, will continue to follow me. And I, present tense, have given to them and will give to them eternal life. And they will never lose it. And they shall never, now the word never is a double negative. That is the strongest way to highlight a negative in the Greek language. A double negative. They shall never, 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 that's what it means, perish. Never, forever. They will never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck. Now the word pluck is the same word that you find in verse 12 that is translated catch, note verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them. The word catch there means literally take them by force, like a wolf will take by force the sheep. And using the same word, Jesus promised all who would believe in him, truly, sincerely believe in him, the work that he has done in our hearts. He has given us this assurance. No one can take anyone, any of my sheep, not even by force, out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, same word, out of my Father's hand. And so the sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of God that has already been done in their lives, it is secure and safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is not enough, to us that is more than enough, because he is God all-powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ promised they are also in the Father's hand. And so you have in the Son's hand and then in the Father's hand also. Double protection. Double security. Eternally safe in the hands of Christ and God the Father. You know how much we have as God's children to live for? No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ earlier in verse 10 says that if anyone who come to know me and accept me as Lord and Savior, they will have life, and they will have life more abundantly. That is the abundant life. The Christians have the best life on planet Earth, a life that is beyond and transcends all material things. It's not a life that is measured by what you have or do not have. It's not measured by the houses you live in or the cars you drive. It's not measured by the clothing you wear. It's not by the fashion statement that you put on your external body. It is a knowledge that Jesus Christ knows me. He knows me intimately. It is the work of God in my heart that testifies to us that Jesus Christ truly is God Himself. His works, His miracles are external. They demonstrate the power that God alone possesses. But the work that He has done in your heart, in my heart, is within. Is it not true? Do you not experience this? Do you not know Him personally? That when you pray to Him, when you cry to Him, you know that He is there listening to you. He is just a prayer away. He always is by our side. He promises that. I will never leave you. I will be there for you to the end of the world. I will be there always to hold your hand. He did not promise us an angel to be our attendant, to look after us. He says, I will look after you. All power is given to me on earth and in heaven, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You believe that? Do you not have this experience? Jesus is God. The world may spurn this truth. The world may throw it away, reject it, call Him all kinds of names, say that He is only one of many religious leaders. But that will not in any way change who Jesus Christ truly is. He doesn't need your acknowledgement nor the world's acknowledgement for Him to be true and for Him to be who He is. But not for God's children. Because God's children are supposed to know Him. God's children are supposed to acknowledge that He is truly more than just a teacher to me. He's more than just an example. He's more than just a prophet. He is my Lord and my God. And we are to worship Him. We are to bow down to Him. We are to let Him take control of our lives. We are to let Him shape me and mold me and conform me to His image through prayer, through the study of His Word, through the repentance of my sin. I must learn to lean upon Him that He may guide me, protect me, and help me because He is God Almighty Himself. The world may deny Him. The world may say what they need to say. Let this not be what God's children ought to say, that He is not God. Because if He is not God, He is not your God at all. For He is and must be the testimony that is in our hearts. Jesus is God. The testimony of His works, His miracles are outside. We have not seen it, but we have the testimony and the records, not only of His disciples, but also the testimony and records of His enemies. And so we know that the miracles that are recorded here are true. Because that's why the enemies wanted to kill Him, because of His claim. They could not deny and reject the miracles. They had to admit that they were real. But He is truly God. Is that not so? The work of God in your heart and in my heart? Think upon that. If He is truly the Lord God Himself and He is God in your heart, how ought we to live our lives? How ought we to conduct ourselves in fear and trembling, afraid of every little insect and every little threat of human beings, afraid of doubt that may come our way about our futures, that we have to take matters in our own hands? How foolish! Because if Jesus Christ truly is God and He is God of your life, He says, you are in my hand. No one can by force take anything, anyone out of my hand. No one, not even Satan himself, the most powerful enemy that you could ever, ever imagine. You are safe. Know what? Not only are you saved in Jesus' hand, Jesus promised us, you are saved in the Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. You believe that? Including Satan, including all the enemies that you have in your workplace. No one can hurt you or harm you. As long as you are doing the Father's will. As long as your life is lived in obedience to His holy word. As long as you continue to walk close to Him, you will realize that you are literally invincible. You have a calling, you have a duty to fulfill, for He has saved us for service. And there is so much to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your colleagues, not as men and women that you have to usurp in order to climb the foolish, puny ladder of so-called success in the eyes of the world, but that they are candidates for heaven. Look at them as men and women who need the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must learn to see Christ in the way that you and I live our lives out in the world, to be the salt and the light, because we truly have the light of Christ in us because of the work that He has done in us. By His works, His miracles, by His work in our lives, He testifies to us that He is truly the Son of God. And then finally, by His words. Is it not true? That's what He says. I and my Father are one. Who dared to make that claim? I and my Father are one. There is no clearer statement in the whole Bible than what you find in verse 30. Very straightforward, very simple. I and my Father, we are one. Exactly the same. He who has seen me has seen the Father, would be His claim. Subsequently, that is it. He who has seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father is like? You look at my life. You study my life. You study the Old Testament. You have a very good picture of God the Father. You study the Gospels. You have a very good picture of God the Son. You will see a very complete picture of God Almighty when you study the whole Bible. You have God the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts as well as in the epistles. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal in power, in essence, and in glory. Sure, different economy of function. God the Father sent the Son. God the Son sent the Holy Spirit. But that does not in any way diminish their Godhood just because they have different functions. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son did. The Son did not send the Father. The Father sent the Son. We do not get all these mixed up. But just because the Son listened to the Father to come onto this world, to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me, does not mean that He is a secondary God. Not whatsoever. He demonstrated on His life, in His life on this earth, that He is truly God Himself. By His works, by His work in your life and in my life, and by His words, He made this claim and He made this boast. No two ways about it. If you reject Him as what He claimed Himself to be, you are basically calling Him a liar. That's it. You're calling Him a liar. That's what you are doing if you deny Him. If He says that He is a prophet and you and I make Him into a god, fair enough. Reject Him. He cannot be God. But if He did not claim that He is merely a prophet, but if He truly claimed that He is God Himself, as even His enemies testified, because they could not deny the miracles. Now remember, the enemies are not born again. But the miracles are so vivid, therefore so clear, that even into the hearts of the unregenerate, they could not miss the message. Just because they could not accept the message that Jesus Christ is truly God, does not mean the message is untrue. They truly cannot deny the works of Christ, although they did not have the second full testimony, which only believers in our hearts can testify, can acknowledge. But the claim, the open claim of the words of Christ could not be denied. Note the reaction, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. They wanted to kill Him right there and then. They could not accept it. And Jesus said to them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" Now note their reply. The Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God." You are just a mortal being. We can see you. We can touch you. We know your history. You grew up in a city called Nazareth. You are a carpenter, the carpenter's son. And now you stand before us and you say that you are God himself? Jesus replied this way. "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'?" You find this in Psalm 82, verse 6. In that psalm, you realize that God himself attributed to the judges and the magistrates in those days that ye are like gods, the way that you perform your duties, making judgment upon other sinners, criminals who come and stand before you. You are as gods. And God never lies. And so God said in verse 35, "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, are you so shocked therefore now that I tell you that I am God himself?" You look around even in your own human realm of justice. The judges and magistrates, God himself called them gods, and you agreed and you accepted that. And now I am here telling you that I am capital G God, and you find that very hard to accept. "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, please believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. That ye may know," the word "know" there again is the same experiential knowledge, but it is constructed in such a way whereby it means that you may begin to know, that you may begin to know me sincerely, intimately. So he was very, very compassionate toward even his enemies who desired to pick up stones right there and then to stone him. But instead of rebuking him, instead of running away, Jesus Christ stretched forth his hand as a savior would, to want to save them. You too may begin to know and believe, that is, continue and keep on believing that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus Christ did not, even at the threat of his life, change his claim. He refused because he was telling the truth. He was not afraid of death. He was prepared to die for his claim. And he did, for they ultimately crucified him. The enemy had to confess that he is God. The disciples must confess that he is God, for his works demonstrated that he is God. And now today, for anyone who needs to be saved, must also believe that Jesus Christ is God. For there is no other salvation outside of what Jesus Christ has done. God himself took on the form of a man, even that of a servant, and then ultimately, finally, walked the way of the cross to die on Calvary, that you and I may have eternal life. Salvation is free. Please don't ever, ever say that it is cheap. Don't ever live a life of sin and debauchery after we claim that we are children of the Most High God, and then we live a life of sin and wretchedness. We drink, we gamble, we smoke, we lust, we play the fool, we love the world, and then we say we are Christian? Don't turn the work of Christ, the Son of God, of becoming the Son of Man, when he died a most painful death for you and for me. And then we say that we are his children, we are safe and secure in his loving hand and in the Father's hand. And then we go out into the world and then we live a life like this? Shame on all of us if people do not see Christ in us, if we truly have such a powerful, wonderful Savior in our hearts, working in our hearts continuously. We must therefore testify of his mercy, his grace, to all those who are out there who need the Savior. And then at the same time, we must continue to defend his name, for his name will constantly come under attack. The living word and the written word. We have to do our part to defend the name of Christ. If we know him, we must defend him to keep his name pure, so that our sons and our daughters may also believe in the same Christ.
He is God, and he has given to us the privilege and the honor
to respond. How do you respond? Many reported unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. But look at earlier, the verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. But many believed on him there. Will you believe on him? The world rejects him.
The world continues to see him as a prophet, a teacher, just an example. But Jesus says, I am not these things. I am God.
When God called Moses out of the wilderness after he served his father-in-law looking after the father's sheep for 40 years, God called him out of the burning bush and gave him powers that the world had never seen before to demonstrate to them that he is truly the prophet sent by God to deliver Israel out of the land of bondage, Egypt. And he had 40 years of his life to demonstrate that he is truly the prophet of the Most High God. Daniel had 70 years with his many visions and the miracles that he himself experienced. Jeremiah, more than 50 years. They too were sent as prophets of God. They suffered for it. They preached, thus saith the Lord, and they bore on their bodies the price of their claim. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He did not have 40 years, nor 50 years, nor 70 years like Daniel. He had only 3.5 years. And then to prove to them, not just a prophet, but he is God himself. You know how impossible it is, how difficult it is, within 3.5 years, to prove to an unbelieving generation that he is God himself. It's mind-boggling. God himself. Why didn't he just come riding on a white horse, wearing his many crowns, and on this crown have the information so plain and clear, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Wouldn't that be so much easier, so much better, to come down and to demonstrate the awesome power of God himself and just wipe out all the sinners to demonstrate the awesomeness of the power that God himself possessed, riding on his white horse and just charging down? That would be marvelous, isn't it? Why didn't he do that? Oh, he will do that. Very soon, within a few years, God willing. As soon as possible, we pray and hope. But that Jesus Christ, when he will come on the white horse, bearing on him a head with many crowns, and on it will be the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will then come as the judge of all judges. He will judge righteous judgment, and every sinner will be punished. But in this coming, he is not coming as a judge of judges. He came as a suffering Messiah. He came to be our Savior. He came to die for you and for me, and that's why he came in this very simple, humble way. A carpenter's son. Only 3.5 years of tremendous ministry, and to send the message not only to the generation of his time, but to the rest of the world to come. That this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is more than just a mortal being, for he is indeed God incarnate. And he came for one singular purpose, to be your Savior. To walk the way of the cross, to die a most humiliating death, that you and I may be delivered from the greater bondage than what Egypt, as Israel's master, did to them for 430 years.
But the bondage of sin and death
and the lake of fire. which is what you and I will be in for the rest of eternity if we die in our sins without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became the Son of Man to die on Calvary's cross for my sins, and God accepted what he did by raising him from the dead. He is God Almighty. What a Savior. We find many examples of men and women dying for great causes. There are also many, many numerous examples of men and women dying for loved ones, for friends. But we can't find one example of someone dying for his enemy. You search books on illustration to find an example of someone dying for his enemy. Couldn't find one. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, dying for His enemies. And then these enemies continue to spurn Him and throw away and discard His offer of salvation. Let this not be true of us. If we truly know Him as our Lord and Savior, remember that He is more than just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, God Himself. And He is working in your life and in my life. And may what He is doing in your life and my life shine for others to see by the way that we live, by the way that we speak. For truly, Jesus is God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, for the awesomeness of this truth, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God indeed. For it is a truth that is beyond our comprehension, for our mind is unable to comprehend the magnitude of this wonderful truth, that God Most High would come down into this sin-sick world and to become a man, even that of a servant, and to die a most painful and heinous death for my sins. And I thank Thee, O Lord, for accepting what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us by raising Him from the dead for our justification. And all who will claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by accepting Him from our hearts as our Lord and our Savior are now safe in His hands and in the hands of God the Father. Oh, what a salvation, and how complete a salvation, and what a glorious and wonderful and marvelous hope awaits all of us. Help us therefore, O Lord, to live this wonderful life, abundant life that Thou hast given to us for Thy glory. And may this life that we have to live be lived for the blessing of others, that others, when they see us, they may glorify our Father who art in heaven. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times we have failed Thee. Sanctify Thy people, O Lord, with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.